But I want to preach to you from Acts chapter 4 about the first great church. The first great church. And this is the church at Jerusalem. And some great things are mentioned here about the church at Jerusalem. And I think if we'll look at some of them and want to emulate them and want God to continue to work these things in our church, that even in a wicked day, God can do great and mighty things through His people. So I'm reading in Acts chapter 4, and I'm starting in verse 31, where the Bible says, "And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but that they had all things common. And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And great grace was upon them all. Neither was there any among them that lacked. For as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the prices of the things that were sold, and laid them down at the apostles' feet, and distribution was made unto every man according as he had need. And Joseph, who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas, which is being interpreted the son of consolation, a Levite, and of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it, and brought the money, and laid it at the apostles' feet." Well, this was a great church. That word's used twice in verse 33, if you'd look at it again. "And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all." The Bible's letting us know that one of the great aspects of this church and why the first church was such a great church is because of the great power that God had given to them. And that power is not something that can be manipulated or contrived or choreographed. It's just the grace and the mercy of God and obedient hearts that the power of God is available and working in lives. And verse 33 says, "And with great power," watch it, "gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus." Notice the reason for the great power was for a great witness. The purpose of the great power was not to heal all their infirmities. The purpose of the great power was not to relieve all of their persecutions, which in this chapter they endured. The great power that was given to them by God was given to them to be witnesses of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the purpose of the power of God is for us to make a difference with the gospel and with the word of God and with the truth. We don't just need to be witnesses. We need the power of God as we're witnesses. And this church was a great church because they had great power. And they had great power in their witnessing. Look at how it manifests themselves. Look back at the first verse of the chapter. The Bible says, verse 1 of chapter 4, "And as they spake unto the people," you see that. Where was their witness? It was to the people. They weren't keeping it in the church house. They were speaking to the people. Do you know if we are going to continue to be the people God wants us to be, we've got to take the Word of God out there to the people. Wherever we can, however we can. That's why we go to barbecue festivals. That's why we hold a sign. That's why we try to get into every avenue. That's why next month, just a few weeks, we'll be there for the Veterans Day Parade. And we ordered thousands of tracts with the American flag on it to give out and give people the gospel. However we can and whenever we can, we need to get to the people. This was a witnessing church. They went to the people. They just didn't stay together. They went to lost people. They went to heathen people. They went to religious people. They went to poor people and rich people and people that didn't agree with them and people that didn't live as they lived. They tried to get the gospel to all the people. May God help us to do that. May there be no group of people that we're not trying to reach. He said, "As they spake unto the people, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, look at it, being grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead. There's nothing that will make the devil mad more than teaching and preaching Jesus Christ and telling the people the good message of the Word of God. Do you know that we can have our standards, and we ought to have our standards, but that's not going to make the devil as mad as if you take the Word of God to the people. They're not coming upon them in great wrath because they're living a different lifestyle. They're coming upon them in great wrath because they're seeking to make a difference in society with the gospel of the grace of God. They got on the devil's radar. He said, "Preacher, I don't want to do that." No, you want to get on God's radar. This was a great church, and the great church is taking the book to the people, taking Jesus to the people. And they preached Jesus, and so they got mad about it. They were grieved about it. It's amazing how so many people have so much in common with the devil. You know, preaching still grieves the devil. And if somebody didn't like preaching, then that means they got something in common with the devil, because he didn't like it either. Amen. They're grieved. These same people that crucified Jesus are grieved when Jesus is preached. Oh, this was a great church because of their great witness. The Bible says in verse number 3, they laid hands on them and put them in hold until the next day, for it was now eventide. You say, "Preacher, aren't you worried about our government encroaching upon all the things they're encroaching?" I am, but I tell you what, where my line is and where I want to live is, I want to be willing not just to harm myself physically, but give up my freedom for the sake of doing what God tells me to do in the Bible, of getting the gospel to the world. There are some things worth losing our freedoms over, and it's the gospel. You know, a lot of times, you know, we'll fight tooth and nail about everything else, but about getting the gospel to the world. We need to make sure our priorities are correctly laid. So they laid hands on them, put them in hold until the next day, for it was now eventide. Verse number 4. I love the verse, verse 4. Howbeit, many of them which heard the word believed. You know what that means? That means you can fight God, but He's going to win. That means, hey man, you can persecute the church, but the work of God's still going to be done. They throw the witnessing church in jail. They throw the preachers in jail. But that much, much more made the Word of God take effect in the hearts of those that heard it. The Bible says, many of them which heard the Word believed. And the number of the men was about 5,000. Wow. You know, they would have never been that if they hadn't been a great witness. It never would have been that kind of an influence without the great witness. This was a great church because they had great power. They had great power in their great witnessing. But they also had great power and great witnessing because look down in verse 31. The Bible says, back up to verse 24. So when they finally let him go in verse 24, the Bible says, and when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God. This is the church. With one accord and said, "Lord, Thou art God, which hast made heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is, who by the mouth of Thy servant David has said, why did the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things? The kings of the earth stood up and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against His Christ. For of a truth, against Thy holy child Jesus, whom Thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together for to do whatsoever Thy hand and Thy counsel determined for to be done. And now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto Thy servants that with all boldness they may speak the word." They began to pray. They were a great praying church. They even say in verse 31, when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the Word of God with boldness. They were a great church because they had great power, they had a great witness, but they had great praying. You know, I tell you, probably the reason we don't pray more is because things aren't any worse than they are. When they start throwing you in jail, you'll pray. But God, help us to pray beforehand. God, help us to be a praying and an interceding church, to listen to the prayer request of Jesus when He said that we're to pray that God would send forth the laborers into the harvest field. I'm sure somebody prayed that God would send a preacher to Albania. I'm sure somebody prayed that God would send a witness there. And we need to be lifting up our prayers to God. And we need to be... Look, guys, when we split up and pray, and we probably need to do more, you know. Maybe we need to... I don't know. I've tried to think of ways to get us to pray differently or together or separately or just however we can, as long as we can, as hard as we can. But the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And I believe that God answers prayer. And great churches are great praying churches. They're churches that are interceding to God for others. They're churches that are praying for the needs. If you knew all the needs I knew in some people's lives, even in our church, it'd be enough to keep us on our knees for a long time. Prayer. And that's not even to mention the heathen that are there, that are on their way to hell, that need God. When they had prayed. Who was it that said, you can't do more than pray until you pray? You say, preacher, I prayed and nothing happened. Well, look, you can't approach God like a fast food restaurant. You just God's not McDonald's. Thank God. Right? He's not McDonald's. You know, things that are really good are things you got to wait on. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. You see the greatness? You see the power? They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. The power. And what are they doing? They're just waiting on God. Guys, you understand that praying is not just you talking? And that's the hard part of prayer. I mean, you read the prayers of Jesus as He prayed all night, as he prayed in Gethsemane, and what our Bible records us is very few words that He said. But He's pouring out His soul. He's pouring out His heart. And He's waiting on the Father to answer and to hear. And I don't think we've got a lot of patience in prayer. And I say a great church, we've got to be on our knees and we've got to be on our faces and we've got to be willing to wait on the Lord and not have it in our time and not give up when we don't get what we want immediately. This was a great praying church. And they continued their praying through the book of Acts. Why were they so great? Great power. Great witness. Great praying. And then I see something else. Would you look at verse 32? And the multitude of them that believed, so they're a part of the church, and the multitude of them that believed were of, what does the Bible say? One heart and one soul. He even said back over there in verse number 24, and when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord. This was a great first church. This first church was a great church because of their great unity. Can you imagine getting a multitude of people to be of one heart and of one soul? They must not have been Americans. That's tongue in cheek. You can laugh. They weren't Americans. That's hard. That's hard in any culture, any society. I mean, some people can't get people in one accord with four people in the house. That's another joke, right? Laugh nervously or do something, you know. But when you get a multitude, when you get thousands, listen guys, thousands of people that are in one accord, of one heart, and of one soul. They've got this. Look what it says in verse 32 at the end of the verse. It says, but they had all things common. They had a common purpose, a common goal, a common desire. They had the same heart for God, the same heart to live for God. And I say this, the work of God will not survive unless we stay together. That's the testimony of this great church. And you know what? I think probably was a good motivation for them to stay together, because they probably wouldn't have survived if they had to stay together. When you start taking them off to jail, and when you start killing the church members, I mean, they needed one another just to survive. And I'll say this, we won't even survive spiritually without each other. And some people in this world, they cannot unify themselves with any other people. They're so independent that they can't. I'm an independent Baptist, but that just means that I'm not a Southern Baptist. I'm an independent Baptist. That means I'm not in a convention. I'm not in a program where others get involved in our business. We believe in the local church. We believe it's autonomous. We don't believe anybody else has a right to come into our congregation, say anything, or take any control, or have any authority. That's where our independence comes. But it's not independent from one another, and it's not independent from the Holy Ghost. And it's, look, all of us have our own opinions and own ideas, but a great church is a church that still has the same heart. The same goal, the same purpose, the same soul. One soul. We're here for Jesus. We're here to love God. We're here to hold up the Bible. We're here to get the gospel to the world. We're here to keep the main thing, what God says the main thing is. And all the other little idiosyncrasies of our life should sort of just fall by the wayside. Not saying that we're all robots and believe the same thing about every little detail, but we got to be unified if we're going to be a church like this church. And listen, I'd say that was hard. You know why that was hard? To get a Jew to unify with people that aren't Jews would have been the hardest thing in the world. And as the church begins to grow, it's made up of all kind of people. And they have all kind of different backgrounds. And they had to learn to get along. And they had to learn, hey, there's something more important than just my hobby horse. The church is more important than me. And the cause of Christ is more important than I am. And I need one heart and one soul and one mind with the people of God. That's a great church. You know, I thank God. When I came to church tonight, I wasn't worried about this family over here fighting with this family over here. I mean, if you are, I don't know about it. But I don't know of anything like that going on. That's a blessing. Because you don't understand how many churches fight and fuss like cats and dogs. And what happens? The work of God doesn't get done. Amen. There's a bigger thing afoot than just my opinion. And I'm telling you, I don't think it was an easy thing for all these people to be unified. It took them to see the bigger picture that God was trying to do with them. It's a great church because of the great power and the great witness, the great praying, the great unity. And then verse 33 gives something else that's great. He says in verse number 33, "And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all." It was a church of great grace. Grace is a wonderful word, isn't it? You know, it'll take grace for you to get through your hardships. Amazing Grace, probably the most famous hymn ever written in the English language. 'Tis grace that's brought us safe thus far. In other words, all that I've got through, the grace of God's got me through it. through the many dangers and the toils and the snares. It's just been the grace of God, the favor of God, the helping hand of God that's brought us along. This was a great church because great grace was upon them. You know, the Bible says about that great mission-giving, those mission-giving churches in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. You know, you heard the grace of God bestowed upon the churches of Macedonia. They were great churches because there was a lot of grace on them. Grace to live with God's favor on their life. Grace with one another. Look at it. Great grace was upon them all. Guys, there's so many types of grace. The Bible talks about the manifold grace of God. It's like the many folds of the Bible. Everywhere you turn, there's another kind of grace that goes for your need. Whether it's grace because you're hurting over a tragedy, whether it's dying grace, whether it's just grace of God with people that's hard to get along with or some argument, it's grace of God with others and grace of God on the inside. I'm telling you, that makes a wonderful church. Great grace was upon them all. So they had difficulties, but the grace of God sustained them in it. Then look at verse number 34. They had something else that was great. Neither was there any among them that lacked. For as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the prices of the things that were sold and laid them down at the apostles' feet, and distribution was made unto every man according as he had need. That's some great giving. I don't know that I have ever seen a church member sell their land and bring it to the church house. I'm not telling you to do that, so don't be nervous. But this great church, they were so concerned that nobody lacked. You know what? If you had a need, you'd want to be a member of that church. Isn't that right? If you had a tragedy, and of course you don't know what the tragedies are. You can't see them in front of you. But if you would have known you've got a tragedy coming up the road, you would have wanted to be a part of that body. Because they took care of each other just like it was their own. It was their own family. What great giving. And the great thing about this, nobody commanded them to do this. This was not required. They didn't say, all right, if you're going to be a member of this church, we expect you to sell your land. But it's not just the land. Look, the Bible said, verse 34, for as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them. They're selling their houses, guys. Are y'all reading what I'm reading? If you say, man, well, we want to be a great church like the early church, I doubt it. They're such great givers. They're extreme. Can you imagine what the people of the day would have said about them? Boy, I'll tell you what, there's a cult down there. Those people even sell their houses and take it to church. Right? Guys, this is not socialism. Socialism happens because you tax people out of what they have. And it sure is not communism. Communism is just you forcibly take what people have. They're doing this because they want to. It's a great church because they're great givers. What's a guy going to do that sells his house and gives the money to the apostles? Where's he going to live? I doubt very many of them had two and three houses on the side. Just got out of a great missions conference. Matter of fact, the other conference I was preaching was a blessing too. I was preaching on missions, and there are four little kids that came up. They don't even give the missions like we give the missions. I did the best I could, preached about missions. Three little children about this high walk up to me with an envelope stuffed full of cash and said, we want to help you with your missions giving. Where did that come from? I didn't tell them what I was giving for missions. They got so excited about missions. They gave me an envelope full of cash. I believe there's like 50 or 60 bucks in that envelope. Just kids. They didn't say, here, preach. They didn't say, our Sunday school class took this up. They said, they had a little, had it written out in their names. We want this to go to missions. Little kids. Boy, that cranked my tractor, man. I said, yes, ma'am, I'll do that. Then I got to the other church and preached my guts out, and they took up $1 million faith promise. $1 million.
Hallelujah.
I said, 1 million. And they got about 50 more people than we do. He said, oh, there's got to be 2 or 3 multi-billionaires. No, people sacrifice. Let me tell you one conversation I had while I was there. I'm talking about a great church. Great churches. And you know what I've not said one time? I've not said anything about attendance. Great churches aren't measured by attendance or how much money is in the bank or how beautiful their church buildings were. I don't even know where these people are meeting. Where do you put 5,000 people? Out in the courtyard somewhere? Outside? God measures greatness in a different way. A guy came up to me and said, God really spoke to my heart. Can I talk to you? I said, sure. He said, I've got an older car. I said, all right. He said, but I've also got this truck out here. He said, I got to thinking. It was a missionary that got up and presented to work. He's talking about spreading the gospel in a certain town. He said, I got to thinking, I think I can sell that truck for $42,000. I think that'd make a good dent for missions with that guy. What do you think? I got under conviction. You know what I said? I backed up and I said, I think you need to go talk to your pastor. You know why we don't think that way? We're not great givers. We're like somebody that sits down and we do give. Guys, we give, but we're not great givers. None of us are great givers. We're givers. I'm not scolding you. We're givers. We're just not great givers. What most of us do, we sit down at the meal that God's provided for our life and we enjoy it and then we give God a tip on it. That's what most of us do. I'm not scolding you. I'm just saying this church was a different level. This church was a different, this first church, they weren't selling cars, man. They were selling houses. You said, preacher, what do we need to learn from that? You figure it out. We need to learn that there's something more important than the things I got going on in my life. There's a greater cause to give for. And nobody's forcing anybody to do anything. But what a great provision. Everybody, look, he says right here at the end of verse 35, every man according as he had, everybody's need was met. They didn't go without. God's no man's debtor. Amen. And this was such a great giving church. They didn't look at things like we do in our materialistic day. I'm not trying to put a guilt trip on you for having a nice house. I've got a nice house. Or a nice car. I've got a nice car. But we need to understand that our giving is more important than the things that we have. God tells us to enjoy the things that He's given us. And you ought to richly enjoy everything God gave to you. But oh, we ought to strive to be great givers. Because that's a mark of a great church. Not one time have we mentioned their doctrinal position. I think that's very important. But that's not what God's talking about this church. That's not what He's trying to impress upon us about this church. They're not only great givers, but they were able to be great givers. Look at verse 32 again. This is an amazing phrase. The Bible says in verse 32, "And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Neither said any of them." Now, what a statement. Neither said any of them. That means not one person in this multitude of people in the church said this. Look, neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own. How's that level, Christianity? You know what I say? It's a great church. That, you see, that's why they could sell their house and sell their land, because they didn't consider it to be theirs. The house doesn't belong to me. Land doesn't belong to me. The money doesn't belong to me. Who's it belong to? Well, it belongs to God. And if God wants it, He can have it. God needs it, He can have it. Do you know what that is? That's great selflessness. We're not even in the area, but if we could head that direction and acknowledge the fact that everything we've got, listen guys, everything you have, it's not yours. It's God. Even your own body doesn't belong to you. Your own life doesn't belong to you. Everything we are, everything we have, everything we hope to be is God's property. And a great church is a church that recognizes that. I'm just overwhelmed with that. Neither said any of them. You think one person in there that would say, yeah. Neither said any of them that all of the things which he possessed was his own. Great selflessness. You know, in the average place, people worried about how they're being treated, which is about themselves, instead of how I can help someone. That's selflessness. Most people are concerned about what they can get, not what they can give. They're concerned about what they want, not what you need. People are so concerned about what they want to be. Listen. What they want to be instead of what you need me to be. You see that selflessness? Not what I want to be, but Lord, what do you want me to be? And what does the church, what does the brethren, what does the world need me to be? And I'm finishing with this. The whole illustration of, and this is amazing, God talks about this great church, and then He takes one man out of this church to give an example about the whole church. His name is Barnabas. In the next chapter, He pulls a bad apple out and shows the one bad apple that's in the church, he and his wife. But what made this a great church is because these people were like this man, verse 36. And Joseph, who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas, which is being interpreted the son of consolation, a Levite, and of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it and brought the money and lay it at the apostles' feet. So this man was very selfless in the sense that he's also a great giver. He's got great unity because though he's a Levite, he's not trying to lift himself up as some special individual in the congregation. He is a man of great grace because, as we're going to find out with Barnabas, not only is he called the son of consolation, that means he's a comfort to everybody. Grace just exudes out of Barnabas's life. And when nobody, listen church, when nobody wants to help the Apostle Paul, but I mean, you'd have a hard time helping too if he killed your grandmother. If he had drug your friends off to jail. And Barnabas had so much grace, said, "Paul, I'll go with you." He is an example of the whole church. He's a giver. He's full of grace. I know he's full of power because I've read what he accomplished as they traveled on their missionary journeys. He leaves his livelihood, his place of living, how selfless he is to do the missionary work. We don't read anything about his family. Everything he has, everything he is committed to God. He was such a faithful helper for the church and for God's work. And God says, write his name there in the Bible. Barnabas is one of the great heroes, unsung heroes, really, of the whole Word of God. And he is an example of the rest of this whole church. Now, here's a good question. I'm finished. If the whole church was just like you, what would it be? If the whole church was just like you, would anybody go witnessing? Would there be any money? Would missionaries get money? Would anybody be prayed for? Would anybody be helped? Would anybody be blessed? If the whole church was just that, see, that's how we need to live. We all want a wonderful church, but we've got to be the example that God wants us to be as a part of the body. I don't know about you, but I read this in the text, and I've got some growing to do. And God made a great church in the midst of a hard life. He made a great church in the midst of a... You talk about a bad government. I mean, Caesar dictates to everybody how everything is. And God built a great church. Christians dying, God made a great church. The devil raging, God built a great church. They had great power and great unity and a great witness, great praying, great giving, and a great selflessness in their life. And such great grace was upon them all. May we not just want a great church, but may we be a great church. So the world will see how wonderful Jesus is.